you will be turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I hope you're listening so close to these songs as we sing them. Our invitation this morning, we want to sing a song that's a little bit different. But I think what I like about songs are that they stick in your head and you remember them. Well, you may not be able to remember maybe a scripture or a verse. You may not remember something that someone told you or a point in a sermon or something like that. You can remember a song. That's why I love these songs. Because as you sing that song, Slow Fade, it makes you think about, maybe even as you're making a decision, you can think it's a slow fade. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. Families never crumble in a day. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. And that's something to take to heart. That's a powerful message that might spare you a lot of heartache if you think about what those words are and what's being said in that song. Last week we talked about the resurrection. We talked about in light of the resurrection, because we're coming the week off of Easter last Sunday, and we talked about a message entitled Go and Tell. We talked about how that previously the nation of Israel was a come and see. They would constantly tell, people would come to Israel to see the God of Israel, to see the temple, to see the high priesthood, to see the sacrificial system, to see all these things, to see the king, see David, see Solomon. If you remember, the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. She came to see him. And when she got there, she said, the half has not yet been told. Like how Christ said, but a greater than Solomon is here. He's greater than Solomon. The wisest man ever lived. Don't ever say Solomon. He's a distant second to Jesus Christ. It was a come and see religion. It was a come and see what God was doing within the nation of Israel. But today, after Jesus Christ has come, He's fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled all the prophecies regarding the Messiah. He has brought salvation. He's the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world. And He is now resurrected to prove He truly was the Son of God. Now our belief is not a come and see, it's a go and tell. That's what happens in Matthew 28. He tells His disciples, go and tell the world that I'm risen. Previously, think about this. Jesus is healing people. He's casting out devils. And when He heals somebody, He casts out a devil during His earthly ministry. What does He tell them to do and not to do? He tells them to go to the temple, show themselves to the priest. And then what else He says? In most cases, if that's a healing, if it's like leprosy, He tells them to go show Himself to the priest. But then He tells them this, listen, tell no man what's been done. That's strange, isn't it? He says, don't tell anybody that I healed you. Keep it to yourself. That's so strange that He would say that. But He knew the time was coming. And He tells them, don't tell anybody. And guess what they always do? They go and tell. They noise it abroad and then all these big crowds come. He says, don't tell anybody. They go tell everybody. But then He comes to His death, His burial, His resurrection. And He stands there and He says, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore, go into all the world. Tell them. Now go and tell. He knew that time was coming when the whole world would need to hear about Jesus. Now here's the irony of that. When He says, don't go tell anybody, they go tell everybody. When He tells us, go tell everybody, we don't tell anybody. We need to tell the world that Jesus Christ has taken away sin, He's the death of sin, and that He has brought salvation and hope and redemption and new life, eternal life to mankind. Go and tell. As I think about that, I think about something I said a few weeks ago, that the resurrection changes everything. It's not just an Easter thing to celebrate the resurrection. It's an everyday, every minute thing to celebrate the resurrection. Because Christ resurrected, my entire life has changed. I like that song, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. It changes everything. Why? We're meeting today on Sunday. Why? Is today the Sabbath? It's not. Sabbath's the last day of the week. Remember the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? We're not meeting on the Sabbath. We're meeting on Sunday. Saturday's the last day of the week. Today's the first day of the week. Why are we meeting on Sunday? It's the day Jesus got up. It's the day my Lord resurrected. It's the day that He changed everything. Absolutely everything in my life, in all of human history, in all of creation. He changed everything. That's why we meet on Sunday. We find in the book of Acts that they met on the first day of the week. Because He resurrected on the first day of the week. That's when the women went on the first day of the week to prepare the body. They found the tomb was empty and it changed everything. The resurrection changes absolutely everything. But this morning's message is a pretty simple message. It's a very practical message. Because of the resurrection, in light of the resurrection, it changes everything that it changes the decisions that I make, but it also raises my responsibility. It raises my accountability before God. And what I want to talk about this morning, the title of the message this morning is Moral Evils. Moral Evils. And this is coming off of something we talked about with the Dots Memorial Youth Group last weekend that I think we need to hear. I'm going to read this scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. If you've been at this church much at all, you've heard this scripture. If you've been in my youth group, you've heard this scripture. Now you may be saying, well, is he reading this scripture again? We've got it memorized just from having heard you say it and read it. Yes, we're reading it again. Just like Wednesday night, we talked about this question. I know you've never heard this one before. Who do men say that I am? We've talked about that. I've talked about that hundreds of times. We talked about it again Wednesday night because guess what? People are still getting the answer wrong. We're reading this today because people are getting this wrong probably more today than they ever have. Don't you read this and say, oh, I already know that. Do you? Do you know it? Because it appears to me that nobody knows it. The way I see people living their lives. Folks, this is a challenging message this morning. It's very simple. It's very practical. Because, folks, I live a life, a new life in Jesus Christ. But it gets real practical on Monday morning when I go to work, when I'm interacting with other people, when I'm turning in my work at work, when I'm how I conduct myself in day-to-day life, what kind of driver I am, what kind of husband I am, what kind of father I am, what kind of son I am, what kind of friend I am. All those things are changed by the resurrection. And I have to apply what I know. I have to apply that every day of my life. It is extremely practical. And when you come to know Jesus Christ, it will change the way you make your decisions. It will change how you budget in your household. That's a very rubber meets the road, practical thing. I guarantee you, when Christ comes into your life, when He changes your life, it will change how you budget. It will change how you parent. It will change what kind of spouse you are. It will change what kind of employee you are. It will change what kind of citizen you are. It will change all these things when that changes your life. You become a child of God. And so it has very practical implications. It's simple, but it's incredibly practical. And it's so simple, but if it gets missed, everything else crumbles. Okay? So stand, if you will, in honor of God's Word as we read this together in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. Listen to what this says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for this time together. God, we know that weighty things happen during this service at this little church. There's nothing impressive at all from the outside. But God, we don't live as those who base our decisions and base what we do based upon things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, transitory. The things which are unseen are eternal. And God, there's unseen, big, weighty things happening this morning in this place. God, I'm convinced that every person in this room is going to make a decision for You this morning. They're going to make a decision about Jesus Christ, one way or the other. God, we hear talk of decisions, people making decisions for Christ. God, decisions are always made every Sunday. You know that and you see that. Every person here will make a decision one way or the other this morning. God, I pray they will make the right decision. I pray that they will trust You, trust Your Word, trust Your leadership, Your guidance in their life. That God, You would give them wisdom and understanding. That God, they would not just experience and rejoice in the resurrection, but they would live out the resurrection as new creatures in You and in Your Son, Jesus Christ. That they would walk in the new birth. That they would walk as children of God, children of the light. God, give us understanding and wisdom. God, we rejoice to know that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Help us to walk, though, Lord, as Your children in this world. this evil and perverse generation. Help us to walk in wisdom. Give us understanding this morning. Challenge us, encourage us, and help us, God, to live for You. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As you know, this past weekend I was helping out, and you actually got the privilege, I guess you'd say, the privilege of being able to work with Dawson Memorial's youth. We talked about this question. Man, it's such a big question. Gabe told me that they were going over the problem of evil and the problem of suffering. And I said, he told me that's what they're going over. And I said, are you sure that's what you want to go over? That's a tough subject. A very tough subject. That's the toughest subject. One of the first things I shared with the youth there that weekend was something Norman Geisler said. Remember, Norman Geisler was here several years ago. He was at Dawson as well. And we got to spend some time with him. This is a guy who's been a Christian apologist. He's been to every probably major university in America debating Christianity with a pretty hostile crowd with unbelievers and those who are atheistic or agnostic or skeptics, however you want to look at it. And he's written like 70 books. I mean, this is a guy, he's in his 70s. He was one of Kenny's seminary professors. This guy's been around. He's been around for decades, not years, but decades. And I asked him, I said, we had an opportunity to ask him a question. I asked him this question: what's the number one problem you deal with as an objection to Christianity? Without hesitation, he said, the problem of pain. No hesitation. Because that is by far the biggest problem for Christianity to deal with. The problem of pain, the problem of suffering. You look at the book of Job. What does the book of Job deal with? Why do the righteous suffer? You see it on your news every night, 6 p.m. You watch the news, you watch the local news, you watch the national news. You walk in this world, you see people suffering and hurting. Good people who are hurting. You see people in other parts of the world, you see little kids who are starving. What did they do to deserve that? I mean, these are big questions. These are hard questions to deal with. And you can't deal with it callously and just say, well, just because of sin. You need to be able to explain how we got where we're at. But I want to say this. As you deal with this question, as you deal with this objection to Christianity, it is not just a Christian problem. It's a problem for atheism too. And Hinduism, and Buddhism, and Islam, and every world religion, every belief, every person has to deal with it. It's a problem for everybody. And it's amazing when you look at what Christianity, the answer Christianity has to this problem of pain, it's amazing how strong it is, how true it is, how it stands the test when all others fail. Amen. It's amazing. So I told him it's a tough question, but it is an incredibly important question. People, hey, churches, there's a vacuum. People are leaving the churches in droves, largely because of pain and suffering. And they can't understand how God would allow them to go through those things. It's important that we deal with these as a church, as Christians. It's important. We can't avoid the question. And we shouldn't want to, because within this deep, difficult question are deep, profound answers. There's answers about evil. There's answers about our existence wound up in suffering. I love to be asked about suffering. It's not a pleasant subject, but it's an unbelievable, awesome opportunity to share about Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis became a Christian because of suffering. He was an atheist. But suffering, as he was thinking through this question and this objection, his objection that he held on to and said, this is why I'm not a Christian. This is why I don't believe in God. Eventually, it burned in his own hand and caused him to ask some other questions about his own worldview. And he put his faith and trust to Christ. He said, you know, if atheism's true, if there is no God, there is no purpose to life, then why does evil and suffering upset me so much? Why is it, if there's no straight line, then why am I so upset about this crooked line that we live in? I've never seen a straight line as far as a perfect world. You haven't either. So he said, where did I get this idea of a perfect world if everything's always been crooked? He was convinced there must be a standard somewhere that is perfect. A world. It must at least be a possibility that there could be a world without sin, without evil, without suffering, without pain, without death. Because he recognizes those things are so, it bothers him. He recognizes that's not the way it should be. There should be another way. And that thought led him into believing that there was a God, and not long after that, believing that in Christianity. Then you got a guy like Bart Ehrman, who was a pastor, seminary professor of New Testament. He's a pastor at Rutgers University. He went to Wheaton College. He was an evangelical Christian. And he encountered the problem of pain. And today he's an atheist. Today, or an agnostic. Today he writes books about misquoting Jesus. He writes books, almost all of his books are about criticism of the New Testament to say it's not true, you can't believe it. What led him to that? The problem of pain. What led C.S. Lewis to believe? The problem of pain. It's a big issue. It's a watershed issue. It's going to divide. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to question Him? It's a huge question. I can't address this question sufficiently this morning. But one thing that we talked about there that I want to talk about this morning is this. There's a difference in different types of evil. There's moral evil and there's natural evil. This morning we're talking about moral evil. Moral evil is this. Moral evil is when we suffer as the result of somebody making a choice, an agent acting, or being active or inactive and making a choice, and the evil of the suffering that results from it. That's what moral evils are. That's the category. You have natural evils. If we're all sitting in this room right now, there's a massive earthquake and we all die, who's to blame for that? Who made that decision? Nobody. It's a natural evil. A hurricane comes through. Somebody gets cancer. Somebody has a heart attack. Now there's things we can do. By the way, if you get lung cancer and you've smoked for the last 50 years, is that a natural evil or a moral evil? There's a choice made. Liver cancer, if you've drunk for the last 50 years. Gum cancer, if you've dipped for the last 50 years. That's a moral choice. You made a choice. Young people, are you hearing this? You made a choice. Okay? And it still hurts. Okay? It still hurts. It's still devastating. But you know why it happened. Okay? Those are moral evils. Mark Hall, we sang the song Slow Fade, Casting Crowns. Mark Hall, lead singer of Casting Crowns, just had cancer in his kidney. Whose fault's that? I don't know that there's any unhealthy lifestyle that he has that's led him to have cancer. It just happened. He didn't make a choice. There's nothing he did to his body that caused him that you can make a direct correlation between some action he did and the cancer he got in his kidney. So folks, sometimes there's natural evils like that we suffer. But what I shared with the Dots Memorial Youth Group, and I want to share with you this morning, is this. The vast majority of the evil and the suffering that I see in America, day in and day out, is moral evil. And what I mean by that is someone made a choice. I may sound like Bill here for a minute. Thank God. I'd like to sound like Bill. Somebody made a choice. Someone made a decision. If I were to guess, if I were to render a guess, I would say anywhere from 70 to 80% of the evil that I see, the suffering that I see, were based upon a decision in America. You go to another country, it changes. I see a lot of people suffering in India. They didn't have much choice. We have a lot of choices in America today. This is the land of opportunity. It still is. You have an opportunity. You're guaranteed nothing. But you have an opportunity in this country like nowhere else in this world. That's why I thank God for America. I'm not down on America. Yes, we have our problems. Yes, there's been some poor decisions made right now as a country, as citizens, as leaders. But I thank God for America because this is still the land of opportunity. And it's very rare ground. There's other places that I've been. There is no opportunity. I don't care how hardworking you are, how smart you are, you cannot get out of the hole that you're in, that you were born in, and it's so difficult. But in America, the majority of the suffering, the majority of the evil that I see, vast majority of it, was based upon a decision. And I would say the vast majority of that percentage is self-inflicted. Now, kids suffer because of decisions that parents make. I see a lot of that. But the majority, still the majority that I see of suffering and evil in this world, around me, in my workplace, when I go up here to Blount County Jail, in our churches, everywhere you look, in my family, is based upon a decision, and that evil or that suffering was self-inflicted. I'll put it this way. I hear a lot of people say, why did this happen? As I hear that, they mean it as a rhetorical question. But when I hear it, I say, do you really want to know? Let's go back in time. It didn't happen. Hey, people don't crumble in a day. Let's go back 20 years. Let's go back 30 years. Let's go back 40, 50, 60 years. How did this happen? Do you want to know? It's just a rhetorical question. I don't want to know the answer. And usually, I don't answer it. Okay? But let me tell you a question I will answer that I will not listen to be rhetorical. Why did God let this happen? Now you're going to get an answer. Don't you dare doubt my God because of your bad decisions. Let's go back in time. Why can't I get a job today? If God loves me, why am I struggling so hard? Did God make the decision for you to drop out of high school 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago? Don't you dare indict God. You were smarter than everybody else. Congratulations. I told the youth at Dots Memorial, folks, can I be honest with you this morning? By the way, I'm preaching to this congregation. I'm preaching to this person. Everybody in attendance. I'm not preaching to the sound system. Okay, you say, well, this thing may be directed at me. It's directed at everybody. Myself included. I'm not preaching to the sheetrock. I'm not preaching to the church down the road. I'm preaching to this church. Because I'm very concerned about the decisions that the people in this church make. Not just young people, old people too. Not just the people in the congregation, but the ones speaking. I'm concerned about my decisions too. Because here's what I found out. Listen, you can destroy your life. You can. I can. I can destroy my marriage. I can destroy this church. I can destroy my ministry. Is that not true? I said earlier, does this contradict what I said earlier when I said my salvation is fixed in Jesus Christ, fixed in the heavens, in His righteousness? That doesn't contradict it one bit. But even as a born-again Christian, I can make terrible decisions that destroy my life. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful what promises you make. It's a slow fade. The majority of suffering that I see today around me in my sphere of influence is based upon decisions that people made years ago. And folks, it still hurts, and I'm not trying to downplay that one bit. It still hurts. And folks, Jesus Christ owed a grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Thank God for His grace. He doesn't give up on us. We can make bad decisions and we're going to get some bad consequences. That's a guarantee. That's what the Scripture just said. But God's still going to help us. But here's the thing. Here's the key this morning. Stop making bad decisions. You got to stop making those bad decisions. And then you can start walking with Christ in a new life. It's still going to be tough. Those are still seeds that were sown. But folks, there's hope. There's still hope. Don't feel like it's hopeless. But you need to be encouraged to say there's still hope. But at the same time, you need to be warned to say, you better stop really going down the road. You've taken the last step down the wrong road. Start walking in righteousness. Start walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's the balance of this morning's message is, don't despair. Don't feel like you're hopeless. You're not. You're not hopeless at all. You have tons of hope. But you need to stop going down the wrong road. You have to stop sowing those seeds to the flesh. You have to. Or you're going to keep reaping those seeds from the flesh. And it's going to be destruction and destruction and destruction. Corruption, corruption, and corruption. The majority of the stuff I see going on today, unfortunately, is self-inflicted. Choices were made, and now there are consequences to those decisions. What we just read in the Scripture in Galatians is there is a principle behind moral evils of why things happen. Why, when you make a bad decision, there's a bad consequence. There's a principle behind that. It's not karma. Forget karma. It's sowing and reaping. You sow a seed, an evil seed, you reap an evil consequence. You sow a good seed, you reap a good consequence, a good implication. Any questions on that? Let me get a whiteboard and draw you a diagram of how that looks. You know, make a black seed and, you know, make a red seed and, you know, this is what grows. Folks, you may sit here and say, this is so simple. Why are you preaching on this? I think you know why I'm preaching on it, don't you? Because folks, not just, hey, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to put a mirror right here and just turn it up. Because when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I've made some bad decisions and I've reaped bad consequences. I'm talking to myself as much as anybody in this room. Hey, right now Chris is going to graduate high school in about a month. I'm thinking very heavily about my bad decisions and thinking, how can I advise him to not make the same decisions that I made that cost me problems later on in life? Understand, this isn't you're not a punching bag this morning. I'm not a punching bag, but it's good to think about these things and say, man, that hurt. I want to learn from that to where someone else doesn't have to hurt. Maybe they'll listen to me if they won't. That's where everybody has decisions to make. As your mom and dad, young people, as your mom and dad tell you things, they're telling you from experience. Let me ask you a question. Do you know better than them? Are you smarter than them? You'll answer that one. You'll answer that through your actions, not just through your words. We'll see. We'll see how smart you are. I know, as I talk to these guys that are sitting in jail and they're sitting there saying, how did this happen? I can't believe this happened. I know. I can see the image going back in time to the time that they sit there to a mom and dad and said, you don't know what you're talking about. I'll do what I want. I can see some prideful 16, 17, 18-year-old punk who knew everything said, I'll do it my way. And now I meet them 20 years later and they're saying, I don't know how this happened. I mean, I did what was right. Really? I doubt that. Folks, there are natural evils. There's times. And I could preach an entire other sermon on that. There's times being a Christian is going to cost you. That's vastly different from what I'm talking about this morning. That suffering for righteousness' sake, Peter talks about that. I wanted to use that scripture this morning, but I don't have time. But Peter said, when you suffer, make sure that you're not suffering because you're at fault. Where's the glory in that? If you make a bad decision, get a bad consequence, you're not suffering for Christ. That's just the way it works. It's reaping and sowing. He said, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye. Because you know that Christ suffered. Jesus Christ made perfect decisions all the time, but yet He suffered. But He suffered for righteousness' sake. Folks, I want to say this. A lot of people are poor today because they made bad financial decisions. I'm included in that. Okay? See, I didn't understand interest. I thought I was real smart, you know. I had a high school, I had a Greenback High School diploma. I must be brilliant, you know. That should have been my first warning. I made bad financial decisions. I didn't understand interest. It's a pretty simple calculation, you know. It's probably what, fourth, fifth grade math? But I neglected when I signed up for credit card. I neglected to ask what the interest was. I can pay it. I got a 2-year degree in college. I'm going to go get a good job. I can pay it. I didn't understand interest. I was on the wrong side of interest. So now I'm giving somebody back what they gave me, which I didn't have at the time. So probably whatever I purchased with it, I probably didn't need because I couldn't afford it. But I borrowed money from someone else at 6%, 8%, 10%. They gave me a dollar. I gave back a dollar and a dime. And a dollar and a dime. And a dollar and a dime. And a dollar and a dime. You get further and further behind because I didn't sit down and think about what I did. I made some poor financial decisions that, you know, if I'd been wise on the front end, I could be debt-free today, but I'm not. And that has implications. We're wanting to build a church. Man, I wish I was debt-free. I wish I had thought more clearly when I was young. If I had played my cards right, and here's the thing about it. What got me was instantaneous gratification. I want it now. But I won't have the money until next week. But I want it now. So I got it now. At interest. And at interest. And at interest. And at interest. I want a house now. I don't want to rent anymore. I want a house right now. You can have it with interest. I'm paying that back. And I paid some more interest. Paid some more interest. Now guess what? I'm still paying for things that I could have if I had been patient and wise. And there's some older people here saying, well, yeah, you should have probably listened to me. You know, probably so, okay? But I'm just being honest with you. I make mistakes too. I've made tons of mistakes. And I've learned from those mistakes. That's what I've been telling Chris. With the road that he's going to go down, he cannot make poor decisions. He cannot make them. He cannot become enslaved to credit and to interest rates and to debt. He may say, Jordan, money, money, money. Talking about money. Why do I talk about money? I talk about money because it's the number one cause for divorce. I talk about money, it's the number one cause for suicide. People blow their brains out over money. And I talk about money most, first and foremost and most of all, because Jesus Christ talked a lot about money. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I can tell almost everything I need to know about somebody by seeing how they spend their money. That tells me where their heart is, where their treasure is. And folks, my heart was in the wrong place. Hey, I was a young guy. I was getting married. I had to impress my fiance. I'm just being honest this morning. I got some new in-laws. I want to impress them. We can't rent an apartment. You know, I want to show them that I'm successful. So I sign up for a $130,000 loan. I don't know what the interest was, 5% interest on an adjustable rate mortgage. This isn't a finance class this morning, but guess what? It cost me some money. And as time went on, I'm paying a lot of interest and I'm paying a lot of money, but I'm not touching that principal. And then I sell the house and make a little bit of money on it, but it's I could have made better decisions. And my heart was not where it should have been. And I'm reaping a consequence from that. But here's what I can do different. Now I'm learning to be more responsible financially. Okay? I'm going to do things differently now, and I'm going to advise other people like Chris and anybody else who would like to listen, everybody here this morning, I'm going to advise other people to make decisions differently. Okay? To be responsible, to be disciplined, to say, you know what? I really want to have that, but I can't afford it. And a credit card is not an option. If I have to buy it on credit, I don't need it. If I have to buy it on credit, I can't afford it. Because it may end up costing me twice what I'm going to pay for it in the long run. Folks, these are very simple principles. Very simple things, but they have big implications. As we talk about sowing and reaping, folks, this is a universal and a constant rule. You will not escape it. You will not escape it. You will not be the exception. There are no exceptions. That's why he leads with, be not deceived. Because you think in your mind, well, that probably wasn't the best decision, but I can get by with it. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. You won't get by with it. Okay? There are no exceptions. Here's an obvious question I'd pin down. Does this apply to Christians? Yes, it applies to Christians. Absolutely, especially. Folks, this world that we live in is a battleground. It's not a playground. And it's a minefield. And we have to choose, as we think as Christians, we have to choose every step. It's a minefield. You've seen movies about this. When somebody puts their foot down and hears a click on a minefield, they just detonate. They just set the detonator for a bomb. You've seen before, they had to keep their foot there all night because when they pick it back up, they took a misstep. They pick their foot back up, it's going to blow them to pieces. That's the way this world is. You don't see it. It's not on the surface. It's under the surface, just barely under it. And I see people just skipping right through that minefield. I'm saying, what are you doing? And sure enough, they hit one. Pick their foot right back up. And they're blown to pieces. And some of them don't even know it yet. I see it. I've seen it. I've done youth ministry since I was 18. Youth ministry for about 12, 13 years. Bridget can relate to this. Jackie Margaret can relate to this. Brady and Tori will be able to relate to this. I've seen it. I told the youth about 5 or 6 years. We had probably 18, 19 kids down there that night. I told them, you will prove this scripture true one way or the other. And they have. And it's sad. And it's joyful. And it's not just all negative. It can be good too. But there's a decision to be made. There's choices to be made. This world is a minefield. And we have to choose our steps carefully. Go to the next slide, Julie. Ephesians. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly. You know what that means? Carefully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We walk through this world carefully, prayerfully. You think about that next step. Kind of like if you're walking across a creek and there's these slick rocks everywhere, you're thinking 3 or 4 steps ahead. You consider that next step because if you miss it, you know, Dwight goes and fishes over on Intellico River. If he runs down there and just starts running across those slick rocks, he's going to wipe out. You choose that next step carefully. Understanding it's slick and you can fall. It's a minefield. Choose that next step carefully. You don't put your foot down and pick it back up. You put it down and you leave it down because you're going to see if you might have hit something. Then you take the next one. If you just go running across, you're going to detonate that thing. It's going to blow you to pieces. You have to choose your steps carefully as Christians. We are walking around in a minefield. There are temptations. There are dangers. There are snares. The Bible talks over and over. I'm not trying to be dramatic here. The Bible talks about Satan lays a snare. You put your foot in it, it grabs you, and it's got you. The snare of the devil. It says to pray for those who have been caught in the snare of the devil, that God might peradventure help them, help open their eyes and release them from that snare, because Satan wants to snare you. You have to choose every step carefully and prayerfully. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Be careful how you live your life. Not as fools, but as wise. Walk in wisdom. It's possible for a Christian to be foolish and to make foolish decisions. We need to be wise in every aspect of our lives. I mentioned a minute ago about financially. Folks, hey, let me just tell you this. Save money. Save money. You say, I can't save money. It would surprise you. It's not a matter of can't, it's won't. I don't want to. I want to spend money. I want to get it right now. Not only, this is so earth-shattering, you're going to be such a freak when you do this. Not only do you not use a credit card, using money you don't have to buy something, this is a world-changing idea. Take money you do have and say, you know what, do I really need that? Probably not. I'm going to actually take this money and save it. I don't have to have that. I can say no. It's like it comes down to very childish principles. Do I have to just say no to it? Say yes, it looks good, it's shiny, it's new, it makes me smile, but I don't need it. I don't want it because I know it comes at a high price. Keep it. And all this ties in. Do you know why? You know what the cure? This is where it ties in. So you say, well, Jordan, this is all about, you know, just decision making and finding stuff. It all ties into the resurrection. It all ties into Easter. It all ties into who Jesus Christ is. I'm content in Jesus Christ. I didn't used to be. I wanted a fast, shiny truck or car to impress people. What do I drive now? Honda Accord. 274,000 miles on it. Thank God, I love that car. Because you know what? I don't care what people think anymore. Because my priorities have changed. They've changed. You know when the last time I paid a car payment on that car? 2007, 2008? Thank God, I love that car. That car's my best friend. And it's paint's, you've seen it. Paint's fading, somebody egged it a long time ago, paint's coming off. I don't care. I love that car. I wouldn't give that car up for nothing. I'm going to put 500,000 miles on that car. That's a big difference. Who knew me in high school? I was prideful. I was ashamed of the free car that I got. I wanted a better one. And guess what? I ended up getting me a better one later on for $13,500. And it cost me some money. If I had bought property with that, instead of buying a truck, and I'd driven the truck that I had, which was still good, it cost $3,500. How much would it be worth today? Because I could be debt-free today, but I made bad decisions. That was a bad decision. I wanted it right then. Whew. Anyway, sorry, Jana. Okay. financially, making good decisions in relationships. Who you need to marry? And here's a huge question, and don't assume the answer. Do you need to get married? Did I need to get married? That answer is not the same for everybody. Not everyone needs to get married. Who you need to marry? If you need to get married. How you should treat your spouse. Parenting. How you should wisely raise children to be wise. All these things have implications. Decisions that you have to make. Career decisions. Folks, I can tell you right now, as a Christian, I can tell you one career decision. When you find a career, you work hard at it. If you're a Christian, you're a hard worker. A lazy Christian is an oxymoron in my book and in this book. There's no such thing as a lazy Christian. If you're lazy, you're not a Christian. I can't think of a greater misrepresentation of Jesus than to be lazy. Be a drunkard. That's better than being lazy if you're going to represent Jesus Christ. But it's not illegal, so we do it. I want to be a hard worker because Christ is a hard worker. I believe He worked hard. And I think if I'm going to represent Him, I need to be a hard worker, and you do too. You make career decisions, it's not so much what you do, but it's how you do it. But you need to think. You need to think about your career decisions. College, I'm thinking of a career shot now, getting ready to graduate here soon. College, trade school, going to the workforce. That's not a no-brainer. There's certain people, it would be foolish for them to go to college. To do what? I know people with college degrees who couldn't get near a job, much less get one. What's your degree in? That's the question. You have to think about this. Folks, in these decisions, there are no brainer questions or answers. You need to think about it. Think about it and make your decisions. Okay? Don't just think about the decision. Think about the consequences. Think about the implications. And folks, all of this comes down to what is the absolute most important aspect of your life, which is spiritually. This is what informs everything else that you do. If the spirit is wrong, the fruit is going to be wrong. The decisions are going to be wrong. That's what informs everything that you do. People used to call theology the mother of all sciences. Do you know why? Because of theology, because of God, there can be other sciences. How could you start with chemistry? How did it get here? How did hydrogen get here? How did helium get here? You can't start with chemistry. You have to start with theology. How did it get here? Now you can study and understand it. There's a design. There's an order. Where you, the aspect of your life spiritually informs everything else. This is where wisdom begins or ends with God. Look at these next scriptures. We'll be done in just a second. Listen to Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding that have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I know people that were fools when they were young, and now they're reaping now that they're old. Proverbs 9:10. They despised instruction, they despised wisdom, and now they're paying for it. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's where it starts, or that's where it ends, based on what you do with that decision. Begins or ends with God, with His Son, with His Word, with His Spirit. Let me say this. God invented life. God invented wisdom. If you leave Him out of your life, I can guarantee you destruction and corruption. You think your life's going to work without God at the very center of it? You're crazy. He designed you and He designed life. You're going to tell Him to butt out? Okay. Sounds great. I know how that story ends. If you act in contradiction to God's Word, it is going to end in corruption. My advice to every person in this room and every person that I meet that I get a chance to talk with is to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. To surrender your life to Jesus immediately. You take Jesus Christ and you install Him in His proper place, which is on the throne at the center of your life. That's where Jesus Christ deserves to be. Don't put Him anywhere else. Put Him in the proper place in your life, the very center. And walk with Him. Allow Him and His Spirit and His Word to inform you and to inform your decisions, to direct your life. Folks, we all need to be studying the Bible. Do you know that? We all need to be studying the Bible. It's the guide to our life, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. My study of God's Word is not obligation or scholarship or trivia. Folks, it's about survival to study the Word of God. If I don't know what this says, I'm going to make a misstep. This tells me, this is a map. Listen, on that minefield, this tells me, Jordan, there's a mine there. Don't put your foot there. There's a mine over here. There's one over there. There's one over here. And it guides my steps. When I say, I don't need this, I'm too busy for this. I'm too busy. Now let me go to work on Monday and walk through here. Click. Don't despise that guide. You know what? I encourage people to read the Bible, but ultimately, you do whatever you want. You don't need it? Great. Don't use it. It's foolish. It's going to blow up in your face. That's fine. Do what you want to do. Let me tell you something. This is why I love being in a small church like this. This ain't a democracy. I'm not trying to get votes on the Bible. I'm not trying to campaign for the Bible to get you to vote for it. It doesn't change anything whether you vote for it or against it. It changes nothing. This isn't a presidential election. This is the truth. Live in accordance with it or contradict it. Make your decision. And everybody in this room, myself included, can say, I'm not going to go with it. I'm going to go against it. But guess what? The consequences are going to be what they are. And everybody can choose to do it. And folks, I want to say this. We're getting ready to close with this. It doesn't stop at reading God's Word or hearing God's Word. Where does it come out? in doing the Word. It's not the hearers of the Word that are blessed, but the doers of the Word. I can read it all day long. I can become an expert. I can answer any trivia question about the Bible. I can get every single answer right on Jeopardy about the Bible. Even the $2,000 question. But if I'm not a doer of it, it does me no good. That's why simple scriptures like we just shared in Galatians 6, apply it. Great, you know it. Great, you got it memorized. Great, you can stand in front of the church and quote it. Fantastic! But now go do it. Go apply it to your decisions. I want to make my decisions based upon God's Word, His principles, and His direction. And I want to strongly encourage you to do the same. Go to the last slide. In due season. This is the rest of that scripture. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Listen to verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Folks, this is something to rejoice in. The seeds that you sow are going to bring forth a harvest if you sow them in the Spirit, if you sow them in the truth. If you sow them in iniquity, they're going to bring forth corruption. If you sow them in the flesh and in this world, they're going to bring forth corruption. But if you sow them in the Spirit and in the truth, they're going to bring forth life everlasting. Don't grow weary in sowing to good things. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. As we get ready to close this morning, this is nothing, you've probably heard nothing this morning you've never heard before. Maybe you learned about some of my poor decisions, and I could go on. I could go all morning about it. But everybody in this room has decisions to make. And I care about your decision this morning. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, I encourage you to come to the altar and to pray. But I think that for too long we've been too worried about that one decision and not the other decisions that take place once you go outside of here. What are you going to do this afternoon and tonight? Tonight, late tonight, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight. What are you doing in the morning at 6 a.m., 5 a.m.? What are you going to do? What are you going to do this coming week? What decisions are you going to make this coming week? Not just Sundays and Wednesdays, but every decision that you make. As we stand this morning, I want to turn over and sing a song that's not a song that's very well known or probably very popular. It's a beautiful song. I think it's because of the content that it's probably not as popular as it should be. Page 330 says, "We'll reap what we sow. We'll reap what we sow."